And then tonight, I thought, well, you're going to get my Sunday sermon, which is the longest day. It's about the longest day. Now, if you know anything about history, you'll know what that is. And let's just ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we just lift this message up before you. We know your word is blessed, Lord. We just ask that you bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The longest day, Joshua 10:13. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped. So the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Joshua? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Did you hear that, or I need to tell you again after that bike drive? Did you hear that? Did you hear that scripture? Okay. I'm going to read it again. Joshua 10:13. So the sun stood still, the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Joshua? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. So what was the longest day in history? We all know the turning point in World War II. Indeed, some say in human history, came on June the 6th, 1944, when the Allied forces under the command of General Dwight D. Eisenhower invaded Nazi-occupied France at Normandy Beach. It was the largest invasion force of men, ships, and material ever assembled, and it marked a crucial moment in the war. The Allies desperately needed to secure a beachhead from which they could penetrate into France and Germany, but it wasn't easy. The German forces were dug in deep with massive fortified bunkers, machine gun nests, and trenches, and the beaches were lined with mines, barbed wire, and huge pieces of wood and iron designed to impede access. Thousands of men stormed the beaches in one of the bloodiest, most hard-fought battles of the war. It was D-Day. We know it as D-Day, but it was also called the longest day. You know, all the leaders of Europe held their breath. You know, could the Allies establish a beachhead? And could they start the attack against it? If they had failed, the war would have carried on another 10 years. They would not have had access into Europe. It had to happen that day. Everything relied on that day. And so throughout history, it's been called the longest day. But there was another longest day, and it too was a battle. The day the sun stood still. One of the things I love about the Old Testament, it's filled with many accounts of fascinating and sometimes strange miracles performed by God. God rained fire and brimstone out of heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah, parted the Red Sea and the Jordan River so his people could cross on dry ground. He turned water into blood. He brought water out of a rock. He made bitter water turn sweet. He made an axe head float on water. He sent plagues of frogs, lice, flies, locusts. And he made a donkey talk. And he opened up the earth to swallow Korah and his 250 men that rebelled against Moses. And if you haven't read that account, that's a terrifying account, because these were elders of the church of that time who had rebelled against Moses. And God actually opened the ground underneath them and swallowed them, Korah and his family, and burnt the 250 men alive. You know? So, you know, that's what happened there. But this morning I call your attention to one of the greatest miracles God performed, found in the Old Testament text. The day the sun stood still, our biblical longest day. So let's take a moment for some background behind this passage which we have read. And we can see, you know, the children of Israel are entering the promised land. You know, they didn't just take the promised land, they had to take it by war. And I don't know if I explained it to you guys before, but everything's a typology in the Old Testament for us in the New Testament. All right, everything. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, which is a version of our sin and our old life, they came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us it was a baptism. There was a type of baptism. They went through the middle of the Red Sea, they came out the other side, the waters covered the earth on the devil, on the forces of darkness. When you go through the water of baptism, you come out of slavery, you go through the waters of baptism, you come out the other side, God closes the waters over all your sins and power of the enemy. You'll never be a slave again. So were the Jews. They weren't slaves again. If they sinned, it was because they chose to. Same with you, Romans 6. You can go read it. Okay, sin shall have no more dominion over you. after you come through the waters of baptism. They were free from the armies of Egypt. But then they had to walk, same as you, you and I. Where were they taken? To the desert. Where are we taken to in our early Christian walk? Through hard times often. God tested the Israelites' hearts to see if they would actually follow him if things were going on, or were they just following him for fun? So they struffed. They had no food. They had the Amalekites harassing Israel's rear guard, constantly shooting them from behind, terrorist attacks constantly on the troops as they were going. And they struffed, and they had to learn to call out to God many times for help. Water, food, you know what I mean? And you know, and didn't they do exactly what some newborn Christians do, saying it was better in Egypt? Didn't the Israelites do that? They said, hey, it was better in Egypt. They had garlics and leeks and that, and now we're in the stinking desert. We got nothing. You know what I mean? And I'm telling you, we hear the same thing with Christians. They get born again, they come up, they start saying, you know, it was much better when I wasn't saved. My life was a lot easier. It's true, because you haven't got Amalekites on you. You know, you haven't got the enemy forces now taking an interest in your life, harassing your rear guard. You're going through hardships now. Where was Jesus taken? To the desert once he started his ministry. So that's what happens with Christians. Then they were taken to the mountain of God for the laws of God, to receive God's law. So are you. We enter into our Christian walk and we get the word of God given to us. You know, and now we have to read God's word to see what pleases God and what displeases God. Same typology. Okay, then they went on to the promised land. Land of milk and honey. So do you. You also go now, moving with God's word, coming through the experience of the desert, coming through all these things, and you come to the promised land. But there's a big disappointment when you come to your promised land. You find you can't be that powerful Christian that you thought you were going to be overnight. You understand what I'm saying? And suddenly, the Israelites found there are 7 tribes in the promised land. And they were very disappointed. They said, now we have to fight. Yes, God says, you've got to fight for the promised land. And each of those tribes, if you look at their names, represents a sin. You can have a look at that up sometime. Okay, go Google it. When you come to your promised land, God says Jericho must fall. Maybe it's smoking in your life, swearing, porn, whatever, it must fall. Jericho must fall. And you've got to take it by war. Why did God give you armor, sword, and a shield? So you can sit at home and whistle Dixie. He gave you armor, sword, and shield for war. War against the flesh. War against the demons that have ruled our lives. So we start defeating smoking, drinking, all these drunkenness in our life. We start defeating these enemies in our life. Swearing, unforgiveness, hate, bitterness. We war against it as Christians. And we see now, we don't smoke anymore. We don't get drunk anymore. You know, you're taking the promised land. But it's hard. I mean, you try to stop smoking. People struggle sometimes. It's a struggle. It's a war. So we are expected to take the promised land by war. And you're in your flesh. And you get born again. Your spirit man gets born again. But your body and soul are not. Have you noticed when you're bald and you get born again, you're still bald afterwards? Have you noticed that? No, we physically don't change, do we? Yeah, we all said, oh. You know? But because your spirit man is born again. But you must win your soul and your body by spiritual war. You have to renew your mind. You have to overcome the flesh. You have to put down the sins of the flesh with God's power and with his presence that's living inside of you. And this is where Christians fail terribly. You know, they do exactly what the Israelites did the first time they came to the promised land. It's too hard to be a Christian. Didn't they say that? They stood at the promised land and said, there's giants in the land here. You've brought us all the way from Egypt here. There's 7 nations, cities walled to heaven, they said, and there are giants, the sons of Anak, in the land. Are you crazy? They said to Moses. We don't have the power to beat these guys. And 2 men said, we can, if God is with us. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. We can defeat them. Who cares about the giants? And that generation God was angry with. See, I brought you to the promised land. You don't want to take the promised land with me helping you. Back into the desert. And that whole generation, except two men, died lost in the desert. Unbelief gets nothing. Faith gets everything. You know, so where are you in that journey? Because you, all of us, are in that journey somewhere. All of us. Every Christian is somewhere on that road. Where are you? Are you tackling the sins of the flesh and of the mind and thought? Are you there already? Are you winning? Are you losing? Did you lose it either other day because we didn't do things right, like the Israelites did? Everything's typology in the Old Testament, for us in the New Testament. They fought the enemies in the flesh, men filled with demons who filed their teeth so they could bite you in battle. You know, they fought the actual demons. They took their swords and they killed a guy, whatever, and that demon got out and jumped into somebody else. But in the New Testament, we are still, they had armor, swords, and shields. Now we have armor, swords, and shields. And we don't fight the human anymore. We fight the devils that inhabit the humans. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6. So next time that guy's coming shouting at you, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Speak to that devil above him. He doesn't even hear you, by the way, if you do that. It's the funniest thing. And he goes, oh, look. You take out the forces that are controlling the human race. We fight a far worse and dangerous enemy. The real principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, and high places. That's who we are called to war against. You know what I mean? And humans are just manipulated by them. So anyway, where you need to challenge yourself and say, where am I on that walk? Because you need to keep moving if you've got stuck somewhere. If you're stuck at the desert complaining still. You know, you need to get up and move on now. All right, so, but when we're on the move, our enemies, don't think the enemy shoots rubber bullets. The devils don't shoot rubber bullets, nor did Amalek. You know, they shot real arrows at the Israelites. And it says here in Joshua 10, when it came to pass, when Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he'd done to Jericho and a king, he had done to Ai and a king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, then they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Therefore Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Ebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, Deba, king of Eglon, saying, and himself, which is five kings, five nations. He sent riders to five nations, saying, we've got to stop these oaks. They're going to kill us all. You know what I mean? And five massive armies gathered. You know, and it says here, the Gibeonites, and they were going to hit the city of Gibeon first. They said to Joshua, come up and help me that we may smite Gibeon. Sorry, they said, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So you have a terrible situation here, which we must learn something from as well. And we need to make a footnote here before we carry on. There was this one of the seven nations that were in that nation that they heard what was coming with Joshua and them, and they deceived a deceptive plan. They thought to save their own country and their heights. Pretending to be ambassadors from a foreign country, the Gibeonites came to Joshua bearing gifts with old clothes like they'd come from a faraway place. Now Joshua did not do what we should, and things that we don't do. He didn't ask the Lord if this is okay. You see, like we don't pray about stuff and then we want to know why everything goes wrong. Yeah? So he didn't pray and they come to Joshua bearing gifts. They told Joshua they'd heard about the great things his God had done in Egypt, giving them victory over the surrounding nations. And their intent was to get Joshua to make a peace treaty with them by offering themselves a servant to the Israelites without consulting God on the matter. And that's always a bad plan. None of the leaders of Israel said, listen, we should actually pray about this. Because they thought these guys were outside the seven tribes. You know, so they were quite happy to make peace with them. God had just given them the orders to wipe the seven tribes out. So Joshua agreed to make a peace treaty with him, and it wasn't until 3 days later that Joshua found out the truth. These people weren't foreigners at all. They were Gibeonites who lived very nearby. They were one of the tribes. You know, and it didn't take long for word to spread to other inhabitants of the land that the Gibeonites had defected and become allies with the Israelites. The Israelites were forced into their treaty with these guys. You know, and it was a very bad situation. So 5 kings form an alliance of their own and send their armies to attack the Gibeonites. Although the Gibeonites were renowned as strong men in the land, they knew they were no match for the allied armies of the 5 kings. So they sent word to Joshua help. And this is where our text picks up this morning. When the Gibeonites saw the Amorites' armies were coming, they sent for Joshua and the armies of Israel to come and save them. And Joshua and Israel would respond to their cry, since they did have a peace treaty with them. They had to ride into battle against this immense army that was coming with them. I mean, they had hardy soldiers. I mean, they had not men that were really well trained in war. You know, things like that. They'd been slaves for 400 years. But they had to now go up and keep their treaty. So not much has changed. You know, the enemies of God still hate and fear God's people. God's people are threats to people's wicked ways. You know, you go start preaching at your university and things, you're not going to be, it's not going to go well with you initially. You know, and people are going to reject that. You know, they don't want you to come shine a light on the darkness of their sins. We are threat to the wicked and perverse lifestyles and idolatry of people's lives. Therefore, they hate the presence of God, people in the land. And forces of evil continue to unite to fight against God's plan and his people, even before today. So I believe God reveals his divine providence in 2 ways in this text. God could have allowed the Gibeonites to fight this battle all by themselves to punish them for deceiving Joshua and the Israelites. And for another, God could have told Joshua, you got yourself into this mess, now you can get yourself out. Because Joshua got the people into it. He made a big mistake. You know? And God could have just said, well, now you're going to suffer for it. He could have allowed Joshua and the Israelite army to go into battle without his divine protection, just as he had done at Ai earlier. But we are reminded in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We do mess up, all of us, and God does take our mess ups and turn them to the good. And we have that promise in Romans 8:28 as Christians, that we can fail many times, but God can take our failures and still turn them around to good. So, by his goodness and his grace, God can take our dumbest mistakes, he can take our foolish decisions, he can take our ill-advised plans and work them out in ways that bring glory and honor to him. Has anybody ever been there today? I mean, we've all been there. Ever mess up and know you messed up? Ever made decisions without talking to the Lord? Been the story of my life. They call them Ishmael plans. You know, when you're praying for finance now, you know, you're in trouble now, you're struggling and you're praying for finance now, and then no answer comes and you go take a loan. That's an Ishmael plan, isn't it? You know, and you know the story about Ishmael. So God can look beyond our foolishness anyhow and bless us anyhow and decide to bless us in spite of ourselves. So facing the dilemma, the men of Gibeah made an appeal to Joshua. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal saying, do not forsake your servants, come up to us quickly, save us, help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with them and all the mighty men of valor. Just imagine the size of the army that they were facing. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. And Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having all marched all night from Gilgal. You know, I've learned this in my Christian walk. You've got to take the battle to the enemy. Whatever enemy that is in your life, whether it's poverty, whether it's depression, whether it's fear, whatever the enemy's using, you've got to take the battle to them. You've got to step up and do something. You've got to take a stand of faith. You've got to lay down God's word and say, this is what I'm standing on now, thus far no further. You've got to advance against this, just like Joshua and them did. You've got to go and find the enemy, find the battle, and engage the enemy. So the Lord encouraged Joshua and Israel to fight this battle. God's people are not called to be spiritual pacifists, but are militant. We were not given armor to sit at home. Unbreakable, shiny armor that we are of no consequence in this world. We are called to rescue our allies, our friends, and our brothers and sisters at all times. You know what I mean? That's what we should do. Scared of nothing. We fear nothing but God. No demon, no unclean force, no animal, no beast, nothing. No fish in the sea, nothing. You know, we are God's warriors, and where He sends us, we go. That's the attitude that we should have as Christians. And I tell you, when you do that, God comes through for you. So God encouraged him not to fear and promised him victory. We are not to fear our spiritual foes. Fear is a great obstacle. So many things we haven't accomplished in our lives because of fear. Somebody said the graveyard is the richest place on earth where the dreams of many men have died, unfulfilled. You know, we want to go at the end of our life and say, I fought a good fight. Didn't Paul say that? What did he say? He said, I had a nice time walking through the world. Didn't say that. He said, I fought a good fight. He fought against the beasts of Ephesus, demons, darkness, all the time at war. You know? We've got to wake up, Christians. You know, pacifism is not from the Lord. You know, and Exodus says the Lord's a mighty warrior. So, fear is a great obstacle. So many things we've not accomplished in us. I don't know why Christians have become so quiet, timid, and silent. I've never seen something like it. And I've been saved for 38 years. And I've been in front line of the faith ever since I was born again. In some way. You know, and we have a very different Christianity now than 20 years ago. We still have a lot of bold, aggressive Christians and, you know, and they pray and then they take the enemy by storm, by prayer, fasting, whatever, you know, going into the enemy court. We don't see that anymore. You know, we're mostly dealing with broken Christians now than we are with the broken world. Before we used to deal with the broken world, get them born again and bring them into the kingdom. Now we're giving the Christians bottles like babies and they're going, wah! We're giving them bottles and putting them in nappies. I've never seen something like it. And no matter how we say, we get nowhere. You know, hear the trumpets of the Lord, you know. You know, be a soldier for Christ. Don't be so weak and allow weakness and fear to overcome us, you know. So, it's why our country's in the shape it's in. You know, where are prayer warriors? Where are our Elijahs and Elishas? Who used to confront kings in the streets? Tell him he's wicked in the streets. Our leaders often sit and eat with some wicked leaders. Not to mention who, but I'm just saying, you know, some wicked leaders. They eat with them and party with them. When we should turn in the streets and rebuke them. You know, a voice from the desert. Elijah, Elisha. We don't have that. We had the riots in our university. Where were our Christians? We could have walked right into the fires and just stood there praising God in the middle. We used to have Christians like that. It's not being taught anyway that we should be brave like that. You know, and stand up for Christ. So the only time we want to stand up and be boisterous, loud, and be heard is during praise and worship meetings. Depends which church you're in, you know? If you're going to make a loud noise or not. So, any victory that comes to us in our spiritual lives will be accomplished because of the fight that's in us. Some might argue that after you receive the Holy Spirit, the fight is over. That's not accurate. And the Bible is clear that we must be vigilant. 2 Corinthians 10:3, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly. We have immense weapons of warfare that we can unleash against hell's forces, and they're not worldly. They're not machine guns, they're not worldly grenades. But if I ask Christians nowadays, what are the weapons of... Nobody knows. It's like jaw-dropping stuff, you know? If I brought... You know, I was in the military for a couple of years, and If I brought you a machine gun and you've never seen one before, and I said, here's a great weapon for you to suppress your enemies. You've got all the rounds, here's the weapon here. If you don't even know how to work it, it's of no value to you whatsoever. You have the weapon, but you don't have the knowledge on how to even load it. You know, how to switch it on, how to fire it. And that's what we have. We sit with the weapons of our warfare, which are godly weapons. Because the Bible doesn't say weapon of our warfare, it says weapons of our warfare. You know? And we'd see a much different Christian faith and advancement in the Christian world if we saw that. So, 2 Corinthians 10:3, we do not war after the flesh. 1 Timothy 1:8, that you by them might war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. You know, we've got to be sober and vigilant. Is it working now?
Yeah.
That's okay. So, you know, many times Paul likened the Christian walk to the Roman soldiers that he saw, obviously. You know what I mean? And endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endurance. Go through it. Doesn't matter. Going through a hard time, push through. So Joshua realized it was the will of God for him to have victory in battle. And victory is the will of God in your life. God wants to see you be the best person you can be on this earth. That you have really, in every area of your life, you've conquered sin. That doesn't mean you're never going to sin. But it won't be because you have to. It's because we make a mistake. You understand? Sin does not control us as Christians. We choose to sin. We don't have to sin. Sin has no power in us. And if sin has power over you, you haven't understood your water baptism. Romans 6, go read that. Our sin shall not have dominion over you, strong rule over you, after you've been baptized. So, you know, we've got to grow up. Victory is the will of God. But at some time in your life, you have to realize that the will of God is to get up and fight. If you are going to have a miracle done in your life, it's going to take a fight. Victory can never come when we're lying down. We are compelled to get up out of our spiritual recliner and battle it out. Somewhere that warrior mentality has to awaken in your soul. You've got to get to a point where you say, I've been pushed around long enough. I've been at the mercy of my whims long enough. The devil has pushed me around long enough. You know, in saying that, you know how many people in the ministry we see under attack, a spiritual attack, and then they're like utterly crushed and we say to them, but it's like a demonic thing this is happening. And they don't see it, they haven't seen it. And we pray against it and there's instant deliverance. I'll give you an example. This nurse came, she was crying, you know, she's was quite a high ranking nurse in one of the local hospitals. And there was one person persecuting her all the time. So she came to us for counseling. I said, that's a demonic thing. The enemy's riding you. She didn't even believe it, I don't think. She said, come, we're going to pray for you. And we can't force people to be Christians, but we can knock that spirit out that's using it. So we rebuked it. We got a call the next morning. She said, you won't believe what happened. When I went to work, this woman came running to put her arms around me and wept on my shoulder and said she's sorry she'd been so ugly to me. Friends. For life. You know, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. And you've got to wake up. Things that are happening in your life, they hide it. And it doesn't look like it's an enemy attack against you. And it's a satanic thing. You've been taken down. That cloak of depression thrown over you. Oldest trick in the book. What does the Bible say to do? What's a weapon of warfare for depression? I'm asking you. Anybody know? It's in the scriptures. Garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's what the Bible tells us. Isaiah 61. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Next time you find, I used to get terribly depressed. Terribly. Can't get out of bed, depression. And if you come next week, then you'll realize why. But, you know, I learned that early in my walk. That the way out of depression is the garment of praise. So the next time that thing came and sat on me, I remembered that and tried to start to sing. And it didn't work for a while. I had to like push it through because it was this heaviness on me. But after a while, I could feel something shift and then it broke. I've used it ever since 38 years. Never been a black depression like that in my life. Again, the weapons of our warfare are not worldly. You know, and try it. I'm telling you, it's quite a thing to see. But push through. The enemy also pushes through. Don't let it. All right, anyway, now I really wandered off there. Okay, so we got to say, stop saying the devil. We got to stop letting the devil push us around long enough. Or you've let our tongue of gossip destroy many. We've got to stop that. 11 of the 13 plagues were caused by the tongue in the Old Testament. 11. You're starting gossip and you can't understand why you're getting sick and you're not recovering. Or your pride has kept you from being a worshiper long enough. Anger has harnessed me long enough. Selfishness has kept me uninvolved long enough. I've let my judgmental legalist spirit hold me up too long. And, you know, I'm stopping. You've got to stop these things, huh? In its roots, evil things that are in your life. You should be tired of envy, filling people with jealousy. You've got to get it out of your life. We've got to war against these things. We've got to not let our moods take us. Be half-hearted in our Bible readings and things like that. You know? We do not know when we are called to battle. Today, tomorrow, next day. That we have to reach someone for Christ. And we're not reading our Bibles. We've got no power. The worldliness is greater. It's overwhelming the spiritual forces in our lives. We're watching so many movies. We're so worldly now. And now you want to go talk to somebody about the Lord and you've got no presence of the Lord in you. And you wonder why we get nowhere. You know? We should be state-of-the-art soldiers that the Lord can deploy anywhere. And you need to be ready at all times. You know, and we've got to put away spiritual laziness. So we've got to say enough is enough. We see God's intervention assurance of victory because he gave Joshua and his soldiers supernatural strength. The text says that they marched the whole night from Gilgal. And that's 27 miles, actually, if you measure it, you know. So it's quite far to have walked the whole night, you know what I mean, through the dark. So God definitely gave them supernatural strength to that. But Joshua was under pressure and he had to get there quickly and then got there in time. God made sure of it. So while they were traveling through the long night, God was preparing to stretch out their day. They just did not know it. They didn't even know how they were going to fight this battle against this army. Isn't that how it is when you are praying through the nights? And I hope you're Christians that do that. You know, when you're struggling a lot and you're facing great challenges in your life, you need to get on your knees in a room with your Bible and pray it through until you got victory. You know, sometimes I wake up worried out of my mind, you know what I mean, circumstances. I'm in the building trade. Welcome to the world of that trade, you know. And then sometimes the enemy overwhelms you like that, you know. And then I'll go downstairs, take my Bible, I'll go down to the lounge, sit there, open it, have a little light on, and I'll pray and read my Bible till I feel better. And then I feel better, feel at peace. The washing of the water, the word over our bodies, over our minds. And I go back to sleep and in the morning everything gets solved very quickly. So, you know, we've got to fight through this night shifts of the heart and the night seasons of the spirit. Even if it's nights of nothing, nights of disappointed hope, nights of on the deep, nights that faith where faith flounders, which sometimes our faith, the attacks that we face are sometimes too great. I was in a situation recently in a terrible battle, absolutely terrible, and it had gone on for many, many months. And I remember being on the field with my dog, you know, I walk my dog at night, and you know, and I thought the enemies are too great, we're being overrun, you know, we're not winning this battle. And I really felt downcast. But the next morning, I was able to strengthen myself in the Lord again. But in one day, God defeated all our enemies. In one day. By the evening that night, all the battles were lost. And God does it. It had been 8 months of struggle. And all our job is just to stay in the lines, stay in the front lines. Take the heat, get the wounds. You know? Fight the enemy. And then victory came in one day. At my darkest hour. And that's how I've seen the Lord often work, you know. So if you're going through a lot of those things, stick it through. God is going to help you. His word promises us that. You know, we must have faith. Your job is to have faith. Job said, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. And we should have that attitude. I'm going to trust God now to the end. Even if I die, I'm going down, flags flying, trusting the Lord. There's no other option. We're not to look to the left or to the right. So, Psalm 35 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Don't waste your nights. Pray through if you have to. Talk to the Lord. Spend time with your master when you're going through great and difficulties. Joshua's troops must have been exhausted when they finally arrived at the point where the battle was to be waged. But apparently they didn't take a breather. And while day was beginning, they swiftly launched their attack. Don't care how many the enemy are, charge. I like that, you know. Don't worry about how many of them there are. If God is with us, who can be against us? The enemy was taken totally by surprise, and with the impact of Joshua's shock troops, they got such a fright they started to flee and started to run. And Joshua 10:10, so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as it happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more that died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So not only the miracle of the hailstones, it was none of them fell on the Israeli soldiers. You know, and this may be hard for you to understand, but these tribes were very wicked. You know, and sin was horrendous in their ranks. You can see a sample of it when David fought against the Jebusites, and they put that people that were half eaten by syphilis and gonorrhea on their walls and said, even these oaks you can't beat. And God did not want that amongst his people. And the cannibalism and that was amongst his people was horrendous. It's where we get our word cannibal from, carnival, priests of Baal. You know, so that's, you know, the Lord knew what he was doing in dealing with these people like this. So they were doing very well in this battle, but they were running out of daylight. And Joshua was convinced he needed to finish the job while the momentum was greatly in his favor. And Joshua 10:12. Then spoke Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand you still on Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven, did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there's been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I just love Joshua's utter faith. Just walked to the front of his army and just basically commanded the sun to stand still, you know, and the moon to stand still, and then they completed the entire attack. So God again demonstrated his concern for Joshua and men by granting their request. So God made the sun stand still for about one day. We know scientifically that the earth orbits around the sun, not the sun around the earth. And of course, Joshua did not understand that during his day and age. But what exactly happened that day? But for the sun and moon to stand still would be contrary to the laws of nature. But what are the laws of nature? They're simply processes which God has set in motion. And because he is sovereign, he can alter, suspend, reverse, circumvent, even cancel those processes anytime he desires. You think of the opening of the Red Sea, the ground opening with Korah and them. You know, God can do exactly what he likes. And that's what a miracle is, when some usual pattern of nature is changed or interrupted due to God's personal intervention. So it's not unreasonable to think that God could stop the sun and the process. I actually showed a video when I did this service, you know, on, and I don't have the video here with me today, but on evidence that the sun's cool. You can actually go look it up on the YouTube. They looked, they thought there must be some evidence for the sun. You know, where is it? So they went and looked back at the time of Joshua and all the nations around it. And they found nation after nation recorded a day where the sun didn't go down. From the Aztecs on the other side of the planet, when it was the opposite time, to nations that were close. Or, I don't know, 5 or 6 nations recorded in writing that the sun did not go down, and they thought they were going to die, and they thought that it was the end of the world. The one bunch sacrificed somebody because they thought it was the end of the world. You understand what I'm saying? But they have recorded it. 5 or 6 nations that the sun should slow that down. And I don't have a problem believing it. God said it. I believe it, and that settles. So, the late pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, Dr. R.G. Lee, said, any man that has enough sense to make a clock certainly has enough sense to stop it. Surely a God who could speak a universe into existence can do anything he pleases with that universe and its various components. In other words, if you accept the fact of God, then anything is possible, for he is all wise and all powerful. How am I doing for time there? Okay. So when you get out of God's way and let God manage the clock, you suddenly get into a place where results are going to happen. You understand how ridiculous we seem sometimes? You know, we cannot see that God can solve our financial problem we're in, our family problem we're in, or a child on drug addicts, when he is the creator of the universe. Spoke the worlds into existence, let there be and there was. You know, that we cannot understand that the God of heaven is not capable of fixing our problem. It's actually unbelievable that we think like that. You understand what I'm saying? So we need to start moving from a worldly perspective of God to a supernatural perspective of God in your life. My daughter, she's doing, she'll be so cross if she is, I'll tell you about it. But anyway, she's doing, she's a student candidate for law in Allen and Overy in Joburg. She phones us all the time. Listen, I've got to go into this meeting, please. You know, you guys got to pray for me. And God gives us such favor. Meeting after meeting after meeting. It's actually shocking, you know, and I think I wish I grew up like that. You know, under the hand of the Lord, because they've been Christians since I was small. Yeah. You know, and they've been so excellent in everything they do. My other daughter's a top paramedic. She flies around on the choppers, you know, in Netcare. You know, like hardcore chicks, my daughters. You know, and but they trust God for everything. And I look at them and I say, I wish I grew up like that. They, or both of them, excelled in all their studies, you know, right through school, into universities. Both of them, the paramedic did a degree in path care or something like that, you know what I mean? And, you know, they excelled in everything they've done. And that's what God's will for your life is, that you excel like Daniel. Look at Daniel. Daniel was second in charge to 3 rulers of the world. Joseph, 1. It's God's will that we excel and be excellent in work, in deed. You got no wisdom? Ask God. Promises us in James. If you haven't got any wisdom, ask and you'll get it. It says in James. Don't know how to do maths? Ask God. You know, we've got to get into a supernatural level with God. We stop thinking like the world. You know, go do your exams in Christ, study in Christ, pray over what you study. Ask God to help you remember it and understand it. God gave that to Daniel when he was a very young man, the ability to understand it. It's God's will for us. You know, and we just get defeated so easily, you know. And it's a terrible thing. If God is for you, who can be against you? What can be against you? What army on earth can be against you? Have you read David's mighty men? That you know, all the broken and all the weak and all those that had no place to go landed up going to David. And David brought them up in the things of God. And you know what I mean? And they became his mighty men. Have you seen the exploits of those mighty men in Samuel 23 in them? It's crazy, man. One guy fighting 300 soldiers and wiping them out completely. And that's just one. You know, just doing absolutely crazy exploits for God. Another guy, Eliezer, is standing in a lentil field with the army of Israel, and the enemy forces, the Philistines, come for him, and the Israeli army breaks. The believers run away. because they're believers. Today, the church, they run away. But he says, no ways. Pulls out his sword and waits for this entire army to come with him, and David joins it. And they hit this army so hard that God uses it. They start fighting each other and then run. That's in David's mind. You can go read it. And that's just two of them. All of them did massive exploits. And why did God tell us about that? Because he wants you to stand up against 300 demons. Chase them. Chase a principality. Chase a power. Chase a ruler of darkness. And chase spiritual wickedness in high places. When last did you do that? You know? We must be the mighty men and women of this time. You know, we've got to do exploits for God. The early church, they're gone now. You are the champions. Or we're supposed to be the champion. You know? So they're going to ask us, how did you guys do? We conquered kingdoms, Hebrews 11. We put the armies of the enemies to flight. We overcame lions. We, out of weakness, were made strong. What have you done, church? And we are in a better position than that. We're born again, washed by the blood of the Lamb, ambassadors of Christ, got spiritual armor. They didn't even have any of those things. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. What have we done for them? What are we going to tell those guys when they're that great cloud of witnesses? Said, we did that without what you got. You know, so we must get a vision, you know, a heart for the things of God. You know, God can do anything. And I've seen that in all the years of my life. You know, no enemy too great, no darkness too big, you know, that we can't push back or rescue people from. So when you get out of God's way and get into a place that results are going to happen, you get into that place. Hailstones are about to get in league with Joshua. Sun stops in its tracks was about to take place. Moon alters its pattern. All of these things in themselves could be touted as natural disasters. But God was going to use nature to work out something in his time frame. So what looked like a storm was deliverance. What looked like the world stopping was victory. What looked like a failure in space was the key to their dilemma. God is never on our time frame. You know, never. He works outside of it, does what he likes, when he likes. Nothing can stop it. If God has spoken a blessing in you and you have that in scripture, you can stand on it. You can stand on it and it can never be broken. If you believe God's word, you stand on it, you speak it back to the heavens, you confess it every single day, you stand on God's word. There's nothing in the universe that it can stand against. And that's what great men of God have learned all through the centuries. God will conquer anybody to get you saved and to get you free if you believe it. So, God will do anything for us. And how do we know that? On a hill called Calvary, there stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. You know, what really got me about the cross and should get you, if you want to know the reason why we serve God like we do, we devoted, incorruptible, and cannot be defeated for one reason only, for what Christ did for us on the cross. That is what motivated me to be a Christian like that I am today. You know what I mean? The obedience that Christ went to the cross and was crucified for us. In obedience. You know, and you look at great men like what's his name from the Moravian Church? We started the Moravian Church, Count Zinzendorf. A painting changed his life. He was a nominal Christian. He looked at the painting of Christ being crucified and the words Ecce Homo on it. And I did this for you. What have you done for me? Changed his life. And when we look at the cross and we see what Christ went through for us and what obedience he willingly went there, then because we see and what he suffered and what he took and went through on that cross, then it makes it a lot easier for us to follow him in his footsteps. You understand what I'm saying? It's the motivation for Christians to go the extra mile, to be obedient to Christ. You know, he did that for us, we do this for him. Should be our call. We give up stuff. We surrender stuff. We follow him. We go into the most dangerous areas to take his word. We don't care. You know what I mean? We must do it. We are Christians. We're Christian warriors with armor. What are we afraid of? So, coming to an end now, victory is the will of God, but at some point in your life, you have to fight. You have to take that stand. And I want to encourage you to do that in your life. If you're struggling in your studies, you need to turn that around. You need to go to God and say, Lord, give me the wisdom to be able to learn the stuff. When I got saved, I couldn't do maths for some reason. I couldn't count in my head. You know, no, there's something wrong with me. You know? And, you know, I always count behind me and people went looking on my fingers behind my back. You know, and but when I got saved and I progressed in my Christian walk, I found one day I could actually add. And I could remember stuff. You know, God transforms you. So I studied for the first time, you know, and I studied hard and I got a distinction in mercantile law where I barely passed my matric. You see, God, with God, all things are possible. And I prayed over everything I studied before. I said, Lord, you've got to help me understand this. You've got to help me remember it. Please help me with this. And we promised wisdom in James 1. So I quoted that scripture. And I paused. And did well. So I'm saying, you know, that we've got to trust God and bring him into your everyday life. All right, so Dale Davis writes, it's too bad much of the church has lost this vision of God as the warrior fights for his people. When we're operating on our own, we accomplish what talent and education and money can do. When we're walking with God, we accomplish what God can do. You know, and that's where we want to be. When Israel fought the battle of the five kings, the sun stopped, the day was extended. When Jesus fought the battle for our sins on the cross, the sun grew dark, it didn't shine. Wouldn't shine its light on the earth for 3 hours on man's darkest deed. Yet Jesus was the light of the world. For people living in darkness, Jesus is the light that brings life. He can take our inner darkness, rescue us from despair to hope. He can transform even the darkness of death and give us the light of life. Phil Yancey has written a painfully honest prayer. Lord, I find it easier to believe in the impossible, to believe in the parting of the Red Sea, to believe in Easter, than to believe in what should seem more possible. The slow, steady dawning of your life in people like me. Help me to believe in the possible and the impossible God. You know? We're going to be so devastating Christians. You know? The world should look to us for help. And we're not afraid. The whole world's falling down. We're saying, why do the people rage and the people imagine a vain thing? But peace. We know who's on the throne. We know where we're going. Don't fear death in at all. Paul looked forward to it. He said, you know, I'd rather go be with the Lord, but for your sakes I'll stay. He knew what was waiting for him on the other side. So, Albert Einstein maintained there are only two ways to live your life. One is though nothing is a miracle. The other is as if everything is. And I find that in my life now, in my walk. I see God's hand all the time. You know, in little shadows in the day. It's like, wow, check what happened there. It's like, I know it's not normal. You know, and so we should live lives like that. We should live our lives if everything is a miracle. So I end with this true account of prayer. Back to the military again. The Allied army was in trouble in 1944 as the Germans counterattacked and the weather was so bad, the Allied army could not get air cover to their troops who were being defeated. That was the Battle of the Bulge at the end of the war. The Germans had hid a great army inside the Ardennes forest. The Allies did not know about it. You know, they thought the war was over. They're approaching Germany now. They thought they were just pushing the German troops out the way and coming in. And they thought, gee, we're going to be home by Christmas. And the Germans came out the forest with the tanks and an whole entire army. And the Allies were not prepared for it and were not even ready for it. And they'd chosen the weather so that the bombers couldn't stop them because they didn't have air cover. And they smashed the American armies and the Allied armies, smashed them to pieces. Came out there and they were rolling up the whole Allied army and nothing could stop them. A small group of paratroopers, my old units, were trapped at Bastogne, trying to hold the entire German advance there in the snow, in the rain. The Allies could not get their planes into the sky to stop the German attack. And so the Germans were using the cover of the weather to create advantage. Whole army groups had surrendered to the Germans. It was basically collapsing the entire front, you know, and if they didn't get the planes into the sky, it was over, you know, because they knew they had air superiority. They could actually bomb the Germans back. And they needed a miracle. And General Patton, funny enough, called for a prayer from his nation. He sent back to his nation, we need seriously, we are losing, we need you to pray now. We need you to ask God to turn the weather. And in the middle of blizzards and storms and everything, you know, immediately, so that we can stop the Germans. And he had this famous exchange with Captain O'Neill to write a prayer for good weather and give a copy to each member of the Third Army. The chaplain mentioned that it's not customary practice to pray for clear weather in order to kill fellow men. Patton's response was direct. Chaplain, are you teaching me theology or are you the chaplain of the Third Army? I want a prayer. And that prayer was sent out worldwide, you know, to America, and the nation prayed and the armies prayed as much as they could. And it went something like this. Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of our great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains with which we've had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, that armed with thy power we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish our justice amongst men and nations. The next morning, the weather cleared. Just the rain stopped, the snow stopped, the clouds started disappearing, and they launched the bombers. And they bombed the Germans back into the Stone Age. They stopped that entire attack. The very next morning. You know, the power of prayer. God can do anything. So, you know, we need to learn to pray like that. What great prayer have you prayed when the enemy has attacked you and your family? You know, I heard this story on the radio. I think I've got a couple of minutes. This pastor was telling a story about, he's in this church, a very big church, and their prayer group's like 1,000 people in the prayer group. That's quite a big prayer group, isn't it? And he said his daughter had grown up in the church, and for some unknown reason, she just lost the plot and went into the streets, started taking drugs. He said nothing we could do to bring her back, nothing. He said she left home sleeping on the streets, you know what I mean, getting up to all kinds of horrors. He said, you know, we couldn't sleep at nights, you know, she was just taken. And he said, we prayed in our prayer groups, nothing happened, nothing happened. 3 months or so went by, and he said one night the prayer group took a militant stand. For some reason, the praying changed, and then the people started rebuking the devil from the child in Jesus' name, and taking the enemy on and rebuking the enemy and that. And he said the whole air was charged with power, you know, as 1,000 people prayed for his daughter. True story. Says next morning the bell rang at my door, and who was there? My daughter. She said, Dad, I'm sorry. I don't know what got into me. You know? And at the time of telling her, he said she's been serving God for years now. Took out the enemy. Don't think the enemy's not interested in our children. He can't get you. You know what I mean? He'll go for them. But we can defend them. We can fight back with weapons that they don't even understand. And so we should. We should be a praying church. Powerful church. You know, no one takes our lives, we lay it down. You know, that attitude. Lord, do we lay our lives up? Okay, now you can take my life. Let me pray for you first before you do it. I'm sure Paul said to the executioner, can I pray for you, brother, before you chop my head off? And I'm sure he let him. You know? It'll be a powerful church again. May God help us and may God raise you guys up. I hope what we're seeing in Ashbury is the beginning of the last day revival that they will talk about. You know, we're even seeing our numbers in our church increase, you know? So I'm just hoping that it's going to spread to the young people of today. We will take God's armor, knights for Christ. You know what I mean? And be soldiers for Christ in these last days. Amen? I'll end with William Carey, great missionary, who said, attempt great things and expect great things from God. Attempt, what great things are you going to attempt? You know? Attempt it, go for it. You know? And expect great things. So I think we should take that to heart. Amen? All right. Are there any questions before we close? Am I early or late? I'm not sure.
So you were basically supposed to go until 8:15 and then 15 questions.
Okay. Does anybody want to add anything or say anything or ask a question about what we've been talking about?
I actually have a question.
Yeah.
It's about, so you say everything is a spiritual warfare, I understand. So my question is there a place in this world for human sin exactly? Because you say if like someone is being mean to you at work or anything, there should be something behind that. That's
not every time. A continued assault. That is not anything that does not look normal in your life. Yeah. That's bad stuff. We evaluate, you know, it's sometimes just life. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's just that person, but a person's constantly on you, harassing you. It's not normal. There's no cause for it. Then you should be suspicious. You know what I mean? So it's like that with anything in life. You know, we got to evaluate what happens in our lives. You know, sometimes it's just the economy is going really badly and we all just got to ask God to help us go through it. Grit our teeth, be strong, encourage other Christians. Tell them God's going to come through for us because he is and has always. We're still here. You know what I mean? We've got to be bold, you know? But so anything that never looks right is always bad stuff. You know? It's all a long and continuous thing happening in your life. You know, that you see that this is weird. And why is this happening? It is something. It's a dark thing, you know, and you can smash it out. You know? Yeah. So, do you want somebody to turn that light back on at the end because somebody switched it off? I can't see anybody in the back. Darkness covered the earth. Then there was light. And we knew there was going to be light because we had faith. Yeah.
So you're talking about depression. So what's your thoughts on people who doubt?
Who doubt? In my 38 years in the ministry, I seriously need to look at their salvation. It's always there. And I don't doubt a person's a Christian that they think they are. But there are ways to be saved. There's a correct way to be saved. And what we're finding today in salvations, it's a terrible thing. There's these instant salvations that are happening, you know what I mean? And people think they're saved, but they're not really. And with that, what we have found is people go up and say a sinner's prayer or something, you know what I mean? They have no idea actually what they said. You know, or if you ask them a week later what happened there, they've got no idea what they actually said. They just said some mantra. Okay? So the Romans 10 verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So a lot of modern day believers have got the second part right. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. They believe in God. They know he died for them. But they haven't fulfilled the first part. And it's always the case that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, not that Jesus Christ is Lord, because anybody can say that. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord of you, your life, your work, your home, everything that you've got, you know, and you confess it with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord of you, and you believe in the heart, you'll be saved. Lots of people only have the second part in that. I heart, you can see a person's life in 2 seconds if you get to know them, if Jesus is Lord of their life. There's an instant devotion. It's instant. You are born again, so you have a supernatural ability to start to be attracted to the things of God. And if you think, or people think that you can get saved without Jesus being Lord of you, you have not read the Bible. The terms of salvation are that we are to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we're to make Jesus Christ Lord of us. If you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, old King James, says it right. So if you understand that, me, I was an old soldier, so I understood that when I got saved. Getting saved meant giving my life to Jesus Christ. Utterly. It's not now what am I going to do with my life anymore. I belong to him, utterly. Lock, stock, and 2 smoking barrels. It affects what work I'm going to do. What I'm going to study in university. It affects what my house, I do not sell it without his permission. My business belongs to Christ. You understand that? I don't go to church and I don't even question Christ about that. I'm a soldier under orders now. I go to church. I don't remember it's sun, rain, snow. Because I do not forsake the gathering of the saints like the Lord told us to. It's not even optional for me. The meetings at night, we're there all the time. Rain, snow, cold. We obey the Lord utterly to the, and that is a big factor with Christians today. Christ is not Lord of you. I'm not saying, I don't know you well enough, but I'm just saying. Do you understand? If you're dealing with someone who's got doubt, look at their salvation. And then test that part of, is Jesus Lord of you? And if he is, you would see it in the way they talk. You can, if you're a Christian, you can talk to somebody for 5 minutes and you can see. I had a terrible situation in my church. You know, this young girl, she lovely Christian, and her mom lovely Christian. It came from a very bad father breakup and terrible situation. But, you know, she had this boyfriend now, you know, and she brought him to church, you know, and she said, I said, you must let him come see me, you know. He's a Christian, she says, you know, because he sees us a Christian. People say they're Christians, don't mean they're Christians at all, you know. And I spoke to him about 10 minutes maybe, and I said to her, he's not a Christian. And I left it like that. She asked, and I told her, I said, he's not a Christian. He's not serving the Lord. Well, the next Sunday, her and her mother came to me in the front and said, we just want to tell something to you. I said, yeah, sure. She said, we've cried for 3 days nonstop when you said that about her boyfriend. And I just want to tell you now that we've decided to stay in the church, but we forgive you for what you said. I'm like, gee, really, I didn't even know they were upset. They didn't even look like they were upset. And 2-3 weeks later, she dumped him. She found that he wasn't. You see, like with like, our hearts are the same. We pick it up in one another. The spirit unto spirit. We know, you can just listen to the way someone's talking if Christ is Lord over them. You know what I mean? You can't hide it. You can't fake it. You know? And so that is a big problem in the Christian church today. You've got all these Christians in the world that are going to church. They say a sinner's prayer. They think they're saved. They kept their old music, their old lives. They're still getting tattoos. They're still carrying on. Have they not understood that Christ is Lord over them? And their body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. You can hear my story next week, which is some of you might have heard, but you know what I mean. You know, I came from a very rough past. Very bad. But I understood that Jesus is Lord of me. We don't even consider my wife, and she's an old soldier too. We're just always in the front, always in the battles, always in the war. The other day we said, you know we're not doing it for people because the only thing we get is betrayed, denied, and stabbed in the back. We're doing it for the Lord. And that's why we do it. And happily, we'll happily be stabbed in the back for Christ. We weren't crucified. What's that? Somebody talks nonsense about you or betrays you or carries on. We live in that world in the ministry. We expect it all the time and happily and pleasantly surprised when we're not betrayed and stand in the way. It's like that, you know. Doesn't matter. We don't care. We're soldiers. Endure hardness like a good soldier of Christ. Look after Christ's sheep. Cover them. War for them. Fight with them. Stand with them. They're sick. We go and pray them out of that sickness. You know? Anyway, so that's where you need to look in your life. And it's very easy to fix because we don't know that that's supposed to be like that. Because when you do that and you surrender utterly, then we are saved. You're not saved half if you just believe in the second part of Romans 10 verse 9. I had this huge friend, there's a big giant of a guy, always used to come with me everywhere and I'd preach, he never gave his life to the Lord. And I said to him, you know, Grant, why have you never got saved, you know? Because God's granted me that I can lead people to Christ, you know? But that's how he never got saved. I said to him, Grant, why have you never got saved? He stood there with his feet moving, his feet, and said, yeah, I gave my life to Christ and nothing happened. So I said, what are you talking about? He says, yeah, no, a couple of nights ago, I got next to my bed and then I prayed to God and gave my life to him. I said, but you never told me that. He said, no, just private, and I didn't want to talk about it. He broke the first part of this contract of salvation, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead to be saved. You have to confess with your mouth. So that every devil who can't read your mind and heart can hear that you have changed sides. He hadn't completed the contract. And I think that's a problem with a lot of Christians. You know, they haven't completed their contract of salvation and it's God's way of the highway. You know what I mean? There's a narrow road and few there be that find it. And the narrow road is obedience to the King. You know, we should be changing every year more and more radical. Your worldly friends will dislike you after a while, you know, because all you talk about is the Lord, you know. You're actually unpleasant to have around, you know. My whole family gave up. I mean, I wasn't invited anymore to suppers, nothing anymore, no birthdays, you know. They couldn't handle us. But let me tell you something, I led them to Christ. That same sister, I led her to Christ. Led my mother to Christ and baptized her. You know, you get more and more committed as a Christian. Your faith steadies and deepens. You're not shaken easily by any wind. Signs of growth and grace. Charles Finney said, signs of growth and grace. One of them is peace and tranquility in the midst of sudden and great crushing disasters is a sign of growth and grace. Peace and tranquility in the midst of sudden and crushing disasters in your life. And you're in peace. You know, not fazed about it. Handle the situation. Job did that, didn't he? Lost everything in one day. What did he do? He worshipped the Lord. Said the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's how we should be. That's how we should grow in the things of God, you know? All right, any more questions? Sorry, otherwise I'll go on here all night. 1 minute. All right, any more questions? Okay, let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this time together. I pray for hearts of fire here today, Lord, that you ignite hearts of fire, Lord, of your people here in Jesus' name, Lord, and that you would lead them. You are the great, their King, their Lord, their Master, Lord, that you would lead them on a journey they can't even imagine. Use them to win the lost, break the enemy's structures down, Lord, in Jesus' name, and do something great for you on this earth, Lord. We ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.